So folks, as part of getting ourselves ready, fired up and geared up for the year ahead, we've been going through a short 3-week series called Church Nuts and Bolts. And we've looked at our mission statement, and we said that our mission answered the why question. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Let's see, can anyone, for a chocolate, I see I'm kind of prepared today. For a chocolate, can anyone give me the mission statement? What? Sorry, Karen, you got it last week. I'll give you a kiss after the service for last week's. Let's hear. Well done, catch. Sweet. All right. In Christ, we are salt and light. That's why we exist. That's the reason for our existence. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we focused on our vision. And our vision is what we want to achieve. It's where we're going. It's what we hope to see. It's our destination. Can you remember what our vision statement is? And what I'm going to do, I don't expect anybody to remember the whole thing. So I'm going to break it down. And I've got a couple of chocolates here. Now I've got your attention, hey? Who said that? All right. What did you say? No. No, you owe me a chocolate, buddy. We see. Those are the first words. This is a freebie, okay? We see. What do we see? We see? HCC?
No, I've got it in front of me. I'm cheating.
Well, at least you're admitting it. Carry on. We see HCC?
We see HCC equipped through the word.
Okay, there we go. We see HCC equipped through the word. You know what? I don't care that he had to look on his phone. At least he got it within a second. We see HCC equipped through the word. And the next line. Doing what? Bearing? Yeah. Can you... Bearing fruit. Can anybody help him? Thank you very much. Bearing fruit in every good way. Who said that? At the back there, Megan. Speak to JJ. You guys, he'll share it with you. He's being a gentleman. Catch, Megan. Catch. Whoa! All right, next line. Who can give me the next line? Transforming? Well, you guys can sort that out among yourselves. Just don't fight, eh? Transforming our community. And the next line? 2 words. Jesus hasn't got into it yet. And beyond. So it's not just our community. It's transforming our community and beyond. And the last 2 words, I heard it up top, in Christ. Well done, Sarah. There you go. All right, people. That is our vision statement. Equipped through the word, bearing fruit in every good work, transforming our community and beyond. Okay. Now, I know some of you are really keen to get your hands onto that birthday cake, and others are eager to get into your red Speedos and to hit the water slides. So before we get there, let's take a look today at our values. Now, our values are our shared beliefs and ideas. And some of it came through as you heard these ladies speaking here this morning. They communicate what is important to us. So if a stranger walked into this church, they won't know, what our mission statement is or what our vision statement is. They would have to ask somebody, and I know that you'd be able to answer it, wouldn't you? You'd be able to recite to them now exactly what our mission or our vision statement is. Alternatively, they would have to go onto our website to see what it is. But a stranger walking into this church should, after spending a morning with us here, should have an idea of what our values are. Because our values are something that we live out all the time. It's who we are as a church. And to an extent, our values define us. That's who we are as a church. Now, the leadership, we came up with 6 values. We said we can have a lot more, but we looked at the 6 main things that we said are the church's values, and they're based on our 13-year history and our character as a church, which has developed over those 13 years. And so to some extent, our values already exist. They're already there. They're underneath the surface. Some of them are not beneath the surface. And what we've done with our value statement is we've articulated what we believe are things that are already present in our DNA. So as I said, some of those are beneath the surface, some above the surface. Some we are already living out without even thinking about it. But maybe there are some that we just need to be slightly more intentional about living out as a church. So let's take a look. Without any further ado, our first value is Christ-centered. And it's so great that we sang that song, focusing on Jesus just now. We recognize and we confess and we embrace Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our Lord and Savior. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no one higher than Him. And I pointed out last week that our mission statement begins with the words, in Christ, and our vision statement ends with the words, for Christ. So Christ is front and He's the end. He bookcases everything that we exist for and we believe as a church, but He's also everything in between. Christ is what it is all about. He is central to everything that we do as a church. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, and as I said, everything else in between. Listen to this amazing description of Jesus from the lips of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." Friends, this is Christ. This is who we worship, and this is what we are all about. And we place Jesus Christ at the center of this church and of all her ministries. And absolutely everything we believe and do, the conversations that we have, the meals that we may share in our homes, the works that we do in our church and in our community, the hopes that we have, everything should flow out of our awareness of the absolute centrality of Jesus Christ. As a church, we should eat, breathe, and sleep Jesus. He is center. We are Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus. Our second value is active engagement. Now, this value speaks to a doctrine, a theological doctrine called the priesthood of all believers. Peter says the following in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter, speaking to the church, says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And friends, what this means, the priesthood of all believers, the active engagement, what Peter is talking about there, means that we, every single one of us, are uniquely equipped and called for ministry. We are part of God's ministry. We are ministers of the gospel. All of us are ministers. And I'm so glad Anna said that, we don't have a pastor who lords it like I'm the chief in charge here. We are all ministers of the gospel. I have the privilege of having studied theology, but that does not make me any more a minister of the gospel than any one of you, even the newest Christian here. We are all ministers of the gospel. We are all missionaries. We are all servants of the Most High, and we are all ambassadors for Christ. And with that, there is no room, there can be no second-class citizens in this church. We all have a responsibility to actively serve and engage in the life and in the ministry of this church, whatever form or shape it may take. And friends, the fact that we are a small pop-up church, for lack of a better word, we're a small pop-up community church, means that we need everyone to be hands-on. And I've been banging on about this for a couple of weeks, and I'm not going to apologize, and I'm going to carry on banging on about this. We need people to be hands-on in this church. For this church to function, it needs the involvement of many. We do have a staff, a skeleton staff, as you can see. We're a skeleton staff, but we don't have an operations team to do the setup and the breakdown on a Sunday. We don't have paid children's workers, an outreach pastor or a missions pastor. We don't have a care pastor, a maintenance manager, a sound engineer, a production manager, an IT manager, or a bookkeeper. These are things that big churches have. Those are salaried positions. We don't have any of those. These and many other functions need to be run by you, the congregation, the members of this family, the members of this church. And we have an expectation, and we have, as our starting point, the assumption that every single one of you sitting in here is willing to get involved in the life and in the ministry of this church. And we consciously avoid the word volunteers. You can volunteer to help out at the SPCA, or you can volunteer to help out at your child's cake sale at their school. In church, you serve. It's not optional. You may have heard of the 80-20 principle. The 80-20 principle operates in many churches. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And we want to debunk the 80-20 principle. We want to see at least 80% of the people in this church doing the work that is needed to be done. And not the same people doing it over and over, but 80%. And friends, you should approach your church involvement. And I know I'm getting onto shaky territory. Bear with me. You should approach your church involvement in much the same way that you ought to approach your financial giving to the church. The first item that goes off your budget every month should be your tithe. That should be a top line item in your budget. You should give of your first fruits. As your money comes in, you should be giving that over to the Lord's work. First determine what you're going to give to the church every month. Then work out the rest of your finances. Your tithe should not come out of what's left over at the end of the month, after you've met your needs and your wants. Sacrificial giving may mean that you need to cut something out of your lifestyle in order to meet your obligation to give back to the Lord. And that should be your first obligation as you receive your income. Your first obligation is to give back to God what is due to Him. And I'm not telling you how much or what percentage. That is between you and God. But don't give out of the change that is left after you've been for dinners and gone to movies and bought your big car and done all the lacquer things. Okay, I've got $50 left. Here we go, $30 for the church. Doesn't work that way, folks. Now, that's what sacrificial giving is all about. And I said our giving of our time should operate in the same way. If your time, if your life is so full that you can only consider church involvement based on your leftover time, then maybe, just maybe, you've got your priorities a little bit messed up. Maybe you need to go back to your diary and first block out time for the church, and then make time for your friends and your family. Actually, the church is your family, for your recreation and your rest. Get those priorities right. And friends, the more of us willing to get involved in the life of the church, the less work we all have to do. A load shared is a load halved. And furthermore, there are incredible perks to being involved in hands-on ministry within the church. First of all, it's fun, guys. It really is. Service produces spiritual growth. You will not grow spiritually by listening to my brilliant sermons every Sunday. You will grow when you get involved, when you are stretched, when you move out of your comfort zone, when you're in a space where you can start exercising, first of all, discovering and then exercising and growing and developing your gifts. That can only happen when you step out and you say, here I am. What can I do? That's where you grow spiritually. And there's fellowship in serving. There's a lot of camaraderie and fun in serving together. So let's all get involved and let's live out our value of active engagement. Our third value is caring. In my family, and I'm sure in each of yours, you care for one another. If one member of your immediate family is hurting or struggling, you all feel it, and you seek ways to help that hurting or struggling member of your family. You provide support and care. And it may even mean that you need to make sacrifices in order to help that person, but you do what is needed. And friends, maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's a bad thing. You cannot choose your family members. And as a result, all families are messy at times. Sometimes we get angry. We get irritated or frustrated with members of our family. But we don't stop being family. Irrespective of what may happen within those relationships, we don't stop being family because we have a familial relationship. And if you value family, it's a relationship that trumps all other relationships. You will almost always put your family first, as you should. But friends, as a church, we are a spiritual family. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as such, we owe a duty of care towards one another, just as you would in your earthly family. And yes, we definitely will. I've gotten my notes here, may. I'm changing it. We will, at times, get irritated with each other. We may disagree with one another. Sorry, not may, we will. We will snap at each other, and we will say unkind things to one another. Family, it happens. But we need to seek and to give forgiveness where we've stepped out of line. But we never, ever stop being family. And we should never neglect our duty of care towards one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16, the Apostle Paul, he says this. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, the church, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he says, bear with each other. It's in red. Great. Bear with each other. The older translations say, be long-suffering. In other words, suffer long. Put up with. Hang in there. Bear with each other. It's going to be difficult. You don't bear with something that's fun. You don't bear with something that's easy. To bear with implies a bit of a struggle, a bit of uphill, because we're people and we're fallen and we're selfish. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Friends, we see there's a duty of care. You cannot just let a brother or sister carry on in a path of self-destruction, whether it be sin or a lifestyle or whatever they may be doing. It is our responsibility as family members to teach and admonish. To admonish means to say to someone, you are wrong. You need to relook at your life. That is our responsibility as family. That's what I would do with my son or my daughters, with my wife. And that's what we do as a family. We don't turn a blind eye when somebody's going off the rails. We teach and admonish with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Folks, this is a picture of family. This is what we are called to as children of the living God. And as we live this out amongst ourselves, as we care for one another and bear with one another, it will naturally spill out beyond us into the communities that we find ourselves in. But before we can care for the strangers and the aliens and those outside, we need to care for one another here inside. Charity begins at home. All right, our fourth, value diversity. I don't think I need to say too much about this one. As a church, as the redeemed people of God, we do not discriminate against anyone for any reasons. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Paul is speaking to the church here in the context of being children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The church is called to be radically different to the society it finds itself in. And those words of Paul were utterly and totally and horribly scandalous in the ears of his hearers at that time. They would have paled at the thought of removing the distinction between Jew and Gentile, between free and slave, and between male and female. And yet this is precisely what Paul calls the church to do. Today, in our context, the Jew-Gentile distinction is not really an issue, nor is the slave-free one. But I believe that if Paul were around today, he would say the following to us. He would say, there is neither black nor white, neither male nor female, neither educated nor uneducated, neither rich nor poor, for you are all one in Christ. I believe Paul would say that to us today if he could stand here. Now, unfortunately, as a nation, we South Africans, all of us, live with the legacy of apartheid. The reality is that we are still dealing with the negative effects of the sheer evil that apartheid was. And we'll probably continue to have to deal with that for the next 200 years. And I would argue, if I had more time, I would really bring out an argument this morning, that just about everything wrong with this country today can be traced back in one way or another to apartheid. From high-level government corruption to taxi drivers, these are the fruit of the apartheid system. As men and women, we live with a legacy of patriarchalism and misogyny. This world is seen as a man's world, and with deeply ingrained prejudice against women. We live with a legacy of status levels and inequality in our society. These are the things that are there because of our circumstances, because of the world we find ourselves in. And friends, what that means is that we have to be intentional, very intentional, and we have to work hard at being a diverse community where people of all ethnicities, all colors, and all genders feel equally at home, feel equally valued and equally welcomed in this church. Given our history as a nation, diversity is not going to just happen by itself. We need to be very intentional about making it a reality in our church. And let me just be really, really cheeky and say that the black folks always sit in that corner. Guys, come and join us here, man. Where's that? That's like black corner over there. And the rest is white, and then we've got some braver black folks sitting in the middle here. Let's live this out. Don't just sit with your people in your little group. We're a community. We're a family. Make space for one another. It requires intentionality. It's not going to happen automatically. Automatically, we say in our groups, we need to be intentional. We need to break with white cultural stereotypes. And we need to have our own unique, diverse culture in this church, which is neither white nor black, but one that reflects the reality of the kingdom of God, where all people stand equal before him. And as I've said a number of times already, it requires intentionality. All right, our fifth and second to last value is humility. Humility speaks to our unity, our oneness in Christ. We can only be truly united and one in Christ if we are willing to prefer the needs of others over our own. Let me say that again. We will only be one in Christ if we are willing to prefer the needs of others over our own. And to do that requires dying to self, which in turn requires an attitude of willingness, an attitude of humility and a willingness to empty oneself. You know, as a church, we represent an interesting cross-section of society. We have wealthy people in our church, we have middle income people in our church, and we have poor people in our church. But within our diversity, no one is more important, more significant, or of a higher status or rank than any other. We are all equal before God. And as such, we all have equal standing in this church. I don't care how poor you are, I don't care how wealthy you are, we have equal standing. And with this value of humility, we want to foster a spirit of non-materialism and generosity in the church as well. The early church, the New Testament church, was an incredible, it was amazing, a very interesting model of church that we would do well to emulate. Look at this verse from Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, talking about the early church. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I'm not suggesting that we do that, but what we see here in the original church, in the early church, is a community going to great lengths to foster unity and equality. What lengths do we need to go to in order to foster unity and equality within our church? Going back to that church, I think it took humility on the part of the wealthy to not lord their wealth and their status and their position over others, but to use their wealth and their privilege for the benefit of the poorer brothers and sisters. I also think it took humility on the part of those less fortunate folks to graciously receive what was being offered to them. In my experience, most times when people fall out with each other, it's because someone has been offended by someone else. One person's ego got out of hand, and another person's ego got in the way. And so we had a clash. And the solution to ego is humility. Putting others first, preferring their needs over your own, honoring one another above yourself. And our sixth and final value, inclusivity. Jesus Christ was radically inclusive. So much so that the religious elite of the day were scandalized by the company that Jesus kept. They considered him guilty by association because of the people he hung out with. And Jesus didn't care who he associated with. He hung out with sinners, with known prostitutes. He hung out with tax collectors. Tax collectors were the lowest of the low in Jewish society. They were despised. They were scum. And not only did Jesus hang out with them, but as a sign of his fellowship and total acceptance, he ate with them. Eating with people in those days was the ultimate sign of fellowship and acceptance and unity. Jesus ate with the tax collectors. He touched lepers and other people considered to be unclean. He welcomed little children into his embrace when the adults wanted to keep them away. He had a team of women around him, women who walked and who journeyed with him. No other self-respecting rabbi of that day would have had anything to do with women. Some of these women who journeyed and traveled with Jesus supported Jesus and his disciples financially. Jesus allowed those caught in blatant and flagrant sin to go on their way without criticizing or condemning them or calling for their execution as required by the Mosaic law. Ironically, the only people whom Jesus condemned, the people that Jesus got really angry with, were the so-called religious elite. The teachers of the law, of the Mosaic law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these are the people whom Jesus reserved his most vitriolic statements for. His anger and his condemnation were aimed at those people. Jesus had no time for hypocrites and for those who feigned piety behind a mask of organized religion. Jesus exposed them for what they were. We don't read about gender fluid or gender queer in Jesus' day. They didn't have the LGBTQIA alphabet soup then that we have now. But friends, if Jesus' actions are anything to go by, then I can guarantee you that Jesus would have welcomed anyone and everyone who identified as LGBTQIA. Jesus would have welcomed them, and he would have done so without condemning them. So irrespective of our theological position, and I'm not going there today, irrespective of our theological position on homosexuals, fornicators, divorcees, divorced and remarried people, unwed mothers, alcoholics, drug addicts, nicotine addicts, caffeine addicts, or people with tattoos, we welcome them all with open arms into our church. Friends, we are not an exclusive club. We are not an exclusive club that exists for perfect, spotless, and sinless Christians. If that's what we catered for, I certainly wouldn't have made it through the front door. If this was a club for perfect, spotless, and sinless Christians, I doubt any one of us would be sitting here this morning. So we are to be as radically inclusive as Jesus was. And that's not a license. I need to be very careful what I say. That's not a license for people to sin. That's not like, okay, go for it. We love you. Go ahead. Live your lifestyle. It doesn't matter. No, it doesn't mean that. It's not a license to sin, and we cannot turn a blind eye to sin in our church. But recognizing that we are all sinners, utterly dependent on the grace and the mercy of God, we welcome everyone in our church with open arms. And we're always ready to make room for one more, just like a dipsuit taxi. Those then are our six values. We want to be, as a church, and as I said, these things already exist, Christ-centered, active engagement, a caring community, exercising and pursuing diversity, humility, and inclusivity. So let us, as a church family, embrace these values, and let's make them part of our ethos and part of our DNA. May we be intentional about living them out and displaying these values in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our attitudes. And may these values underscore our being salt and light in Christ. May they overarch all that we do as a church, as we see and as we look to HCC, equipped through the word, bearing fruit in every good work, transforming our community and beyond for Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we just, as we look at this, at our mission, our vision, our values, Lord, we realize that in so many areas we do fall short. And Lord, we know that you don't condemn us for that. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. But Lord, you have an expectation of us as your people, as your royal priesthood, called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And Lord, as we've unpacked these and looked at these, Lord, we realize in so many of these areas it's difficult. And so, Lord, we just come before you, and Holy Spirit, we pray, would you fill us? Would you just so empower this church, Lord, that we live out our mission and our vision and our values? And Lord, as we do that, we just pray that you would be glorified, Lord. And as we do that, Father, we pray that your light would just shine through us, that we would attract people into this church, people who are hurting, people who are needing, people who are looking for answers. Lord, may we be the instrument in your hands that you use to bring about growth here, but also to bring about transformation in our communities and beyond. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege that you have called us. Thank you that we can be part of this church. Thank you again, Lord, for the 13 years of this church's existence. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this church. Grow it, we pray. Use us for your kingdom and for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.